welcome each one here, especially the visitors that are here with us. Those that used to be here regularly, it's good to see each one here. Last week I was reading through my personal devotions and I read a verse and I thought that seems like I read this yesterday. And so I looked back and yes, the same phrase was in the verses that I had read the day before. And that thought is the title, but I'm not necessarily using it for a text. The last verse of 1 Corinthians 6, the last two verses, and verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23 is, "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." And as I read that verse, I thought, I just read that and looked back at chapter 6, and it said, in verse 19 and 20, it says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In verse 19 there, it says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price." Every person has an eternal soul that has a price. Am I sold out to God? And you can look up in Strong's and figure out what they were trying to say in the Greek. And bought with a price merely means to go to the market and exchange money for goods. You're exchanging something for the value of your life. We are bought with a price. Somebody exchanged something for us. We are somebody else's. And the goal of this message is to help us understand the value that God has placed on each one of us. The value that God has placed on man. What is the price of a man? What is the price of a soul of a man? They say the value of something is determined by how much somebody is willing to pay for it. There are people that have the job of appraising things. Property, land, buildings, vehicles. They go through and put a value on it. But that doesn't matter when you're in an auction and you have two people that want something and they're willing to pay whatever it goes for. And when you're at an auction, every individual there is, in essence, appraising it. And if I buy something, it's because I placed a higher value on it than anybody else there. That is the only reason that I bought that. Not necessarily because it was a bargain or a deal, but because I valued what I'm getting more than I valued what I have. What is the value of a man? What is the highest price that can be paid for a man? How much did you cost God? How much did I cost God? How does God appraise man? What is man? Let's look at Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 26. And I'll read through chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 1, 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. And the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man was the crowning touch of God's creation. Man was created in the image of God. What does God look like if we are in his image? You know, each of us probably has our own mental picture of how we see God. And each one of us probably has a different mental image. We might all be right, and we might all be wrong. But man is in the image of God. We can assume, because we have verses that says God sees us, we can assume that God has eyes. We have verses that tell us God hears us, so we assume he has ears. We have the promise that he hears us. Isaiah talks about the hand of God being over all the nations, and so we assume he has hands and arms. Jesus said in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount that the earth is God's footstool, so we assume he has feet, and he props his feet up on the earth. What does God look like? You know, when we see an image of something today, the closer to the original it is, the more value it has. When a new phone comes out, they analyze the camera. Is it good enough? Does it portray an image exactly like what it's taking a picture of? There are hunters that get their animals mounted by a taxidermy or taxidermist. And the goal isn't to have it look like the dead animal they deliver. The goal is to have it look like it was alive. And there are mounts that look exactly like a real animal, and they are very expensive because of the time that it took to do that. But in the way the eyes and the ears are alert, they can make it look like it's resting or aggressive or relaxed. How do people see me in the image of God? What do they see of God when they see me? The toy industry is huge. Back in the 60s and 70s, they made toys that children could actually play with. They weren't high detail, but they were toys. Today, it says right on the box, not intended for play. And they are labeled as precision. They have more details, more moving parts. They look closer to the original than they ever did. But the only purpose they have is to serve you as a reminder of the real thing. It doesn't do any more than that. But people are willing to pay high prices for limited edition replicas of the real thing. You know, each person today is a limited edition precision replica of God. But when God creates something in his image, he not only makes it look like him, he also gives it his character. He gives it his emotions. He gives it his attributes. And he also gives it responsibility. He expects his creations to glorify him. And he expects and desires a relationship with his creation. Man is God's most valuable creation because man has the opportunity to decide if he wants to glorify God. God doesn't force man to love him, but it gives God glory when man chooses to love and serve him. And you know, with man being God's most valuable creation, the devil also is after every man's soul. Picture the souls of men on an auction. The devil and God are the only bidders. And it's the only auction where the item being sold gets to decide who buys it. And you know, I wonder If here in the United States in 2025, if we can even comprehend what it was like to be a slave on an auction where you didn't know who was going to buy you. And I found a paragraph here in a small story that tries to describe it. It says, whether in a city slave market or on a plantation auction block, the traffic in human flesh was a grim scene recounted by many former slaves. They tell of being greased for display, stripped for meticulous examination, forced to dance to look healthy, rejected if too intelligent or too inclined to run away, beaten if they didn't induce the spectators to buy them, and perhaps the most painful, being separated forever from family. How does one retain a sense of self when standing on an auction block for sale as a commodity? How does one endure being separated from family members forever? Well, there's a story about a slave auction that happened in Georgia. And the auction was ordered to pay off two brothers' gambling debts. They had inherited the plantations and all the slaves from their father and had no idea how to run the business. And they chose a horse racing facility in Savannah, Georgia, to have the auction due to its size and its closeness to the estate. And there was also a large trading center for slaves in Savannah. And it was for the Butler Plantation. And they had the impending sale advertised in the Savannah Republican and the Savannah Daily Morning News by Joseph Bryan. He was a slave dealer in Savannah. The advertisements ran daily, except on Sundays, up until the last day of the sale. And the text of some of the advertisements was, for sale, long cotton and rice Negroes, a gang of 460 Negroes accustomed to the culture of rice and provisions. Among them are a number of good mechanics and house servants. They will be sold on the 2nd and 3rd of March at Savannah by Jay Bryan. It was advertised and announced from the beginning that there would be no division of families. Slaves were brought to the racetrack 4 days before the auction started, allowing buyers and inspectors to take a look at them. On the first sale day, there was about 200 buyers present. Fierce rains kept many potential buyers away, and the auction began 2 hours late. During the day of the sale, Joseph Bryan was in charge of feeding the slaves and keeping them in good condition. The slaves were kept in the horse barn stalls. All family members were put in the same stall, which had hardwood floors and nothing to sit on. The slaves were given small portions of rice, beans, and sometimes cornbread to eat over the 2 days. Skin color often played a role in the price a slave would sell for, but in this sale it was not a factor since almost all of these slaves were dark-skinned. Some slaves were skilled in crafts such as shoemaking, cooperage, blacksmithing, carpentry, and machinery. The skilled slaves were sold for more and were more sought after by the buyers during the auction. From February 26 on to March 1, the slaves were inspected by prospective buyers, customers from Virginia, North and South Carolina, Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, and Louisiana descended upon Savannah in hopes of getting good deals. The buyers poked, pinched, fondled the slaves, opening their mouths to inspect their teeth. Slaves were also examined for ruptures or defects on their bodies that might affect their productivity. 436 people were advertised in the catalog, but only 429 were sold. Those not sold were either ill or disabled. And the two-day sale netted $303,000, which in 2024 is equivalent to $10 million worth of people that were sold. The highest bid was for a family, a mother and her five grown children. It was $6,180, which is equivalent to $216,000. Prices for an individual ranged from $250 to $1,750, which is $8,750 to almost $62,000 for an individual. So in today's money, an average slave was around $25,000 a slave. And we think about how awful that was to treat fellow human beings, to treat God's creation that way. Every person is created in God's image. Every person has a living soul. But the fact is that then and now, every person is a slave. And every person has a value on their soul. Let's look at John 8, 31 through 36. John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And Jesus is telling the Jews here that if they believe in him and know the truth, they won't be slaves anymore. And they reply that they were never slaves because they were Abraham's descendants. In verse 34, Jesus answers that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. In verse 36, Jesus tells them that he came to set them free. Free here means not in bondage, without obligation, free. Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. This word servants here is the same word as slaves. Paul and Timothy, the slaves of Jesus Christ. Paul considered himself to be a slave to Jesus. And yet Jesus himself said that he came to set men free. Romans 6, verses 16 to 23. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? And every word servant here is the same word as slaves. That's how it's translated, slaves. To whom ye yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members slaves to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the slaves of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become slaves to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Starts out there, verse 17, thank God that ye were the servants of sin, slaves of sin. This is past tense. You do not have to be a slave to sin anymore. We have something available to us to free us from that condition of our life. Were is past tense, something we can be freed from. In verse 18, now that ye are freed from sin, ye are slaves to righteousness. We don't get out of being slaves. We're either slaves to the devil or slaves to God. Sounds nicer when we say we are servants. But in actuality, we need to be a slave. Verse 19 to 23, the law of sowing and reaping does not change. You know, we planted some corn last week, and they were very small seeds. There was 35 pounds of corn seed in a bag. And that bag of seed will plant 2.5 acres of corn. And you know, if we only reap 35 pounds of corn off those 2.5 acres, there will have been a natural disaster, some kind of calamity. Realistically speaking, that 35 pound of seed could yield 21,000 pounds of grain, or on a good year, it could be 30,000 pounds of grain, all from that 35 pounds that it started with. And you know, our spiritual life is the same way. If we sow uncleanness, we will reap iniquity. Hosea said, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. He was talking to the children of Israel, but it's still true today. You know, the devil started trying to deceive man in the garden, and he's still doing the same thing, trying to plant doubt in the believers' minds, trying to question God, trying to tell people that they don't need to go to church, that church membership is a sign of slavery, that church membership is a sign of bondage, that you don't need to help people in need. You need to take care of yourself first. These are all lies that the devil is trying to tell you. The devil doesn't want you to see him as a slave master. He wants you to see him as an angel of light. But he is a deceiver, and if you or I start traveling down his path, we will get deeper and deeper in bondage, and we will get ourselves into what looks like a hopeless situation, and it is, by ourselves. We will never get out of it by our own power. But the opposite is also true. Becoming a slave to God, as verse 22 says, produces a life of holiness that results in us reaping everlasting life. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. You know, if I was working for somebody and they told me that my wage was death, how long would I continue in that job? Sounds like a hopeless place to be, and yet there are people all around us that are serving sin, and their wage will be death. Do I care about that? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we can't earn eternal life. It's a gift we receive when we become the slave of God. It's a gift that is made possible because of the price that God has paid for each person that ever lived. And you know, God has given every person the ability to choose between right and wrong, the ability to choose sin or righteousness, the ability to choose eternal life or eternal judgment, all because of the price that he paid for us so long ago. And what was that price? I think, let's sing number 28 in the hymns of the church. And this song, we could probably all sing by memory. But the second verse kept going through my mind as I was studying this. And I'd like to sing it, and I'd like to just focus on the words of this song as we sing it. Come heaven-bound pilgrims. Come heaven-bound pilgrims and join in God's praise. Come seek now his blessing and learn of his ways. In humble devotion bow low at his feet. In true spirit worship his favor entreat. Let each one consider the price we have cost. Let each one be burned with souls that are lost, and seek that infilling of power from above that fits us for service and fills us with love. Remember each other in true fervent prayer. Pray too for God's servants that they may declare.
Oh, gracious.
I'm not going to comment on that song, but let each one consider the price we have cost. Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20, 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And this verse is a reminder to church leaders that they are only taking care of Christ's church. He paid for it with his blood. It's his. It's not theirs. But God expects his leaders to take care of his flock, to feed them, to keep them healthy, to take care of his most precious possession, his church. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 21. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. God redeemed man by Jesus, by his sending his sinless Son, who died and shed his blood for our redemption, for the redemption of all mankind. You know, we cannot buy our redemption from sin. We cannot buy salvation. All of our earthly goods are worthless when it comes to atoning for our sin. It's a gift that we receive when we choose to believe and become slaves to God. It's a gift that we can't earn. It's a gift we don't deserve. But it's also a gift that is promised us when we choose to serve him. In verse 18, it says that Jesus died for us to redeem us from our vain conversation received by traditions. And Matthew Henry says, a man's conversation may plead antiquity, custom, and tradition in its defense, and yet after all be a most vain conversation. Antiquity is no certain rule of verity. Hebrews 9, verse 11 to 12. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, Jesus paid for our redemption with his own blood. And when we apply that blood to our lives, we will be changed from a life of dead works into a person with a purged conscience that is serving a living God, a God that has our best interests in his plans for us, a God that is a joy to serve. Revelations 5, verse 9. Revelations 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. Everyone in heaven will be there because of the blood of Jesus that has been applied to their lives, a gift that they received when they decided to serve him. And you know, there's another aspect of being a slave of God that the devil doesn't want us to consider. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know, when we decide to become a slave of Christ, we become heirs with him. We are no longer merely a slave, but we have the promise of becoming an heir, becoming a son of God. And you know, an heir is someone who is legally entitled to receive an inheritance. An heir in Bible times could receive slaves, but a slave didn't receive an heir. There's a stark difference between a slave and an heir in their life. And they could probably understand that better in their culture than we can today in our culture. But there's a distinct difference between a slave and an heir. And to be considered heirs with Jesus is a privilege I don't even know if I can comprehend. And that privilege is only available because of the price that Jesus paid for each one of us. James says in chapter 2, verse 5, God hath not chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, or James, in chapter 2, verse 5 of James, hath God not chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those that love him?